Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Our text for today is the Jude reading from Jude. Actually, it's the entire book of Jude, if you will. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Today is the last Sunday of the fulfillment, which is the last Sunday of the church year. If there is a next week, we will begin all over again with a new church year as we start in the season of Advent, our little Lent. But today, we mark the end. This end is like all ends for the Christian, which always has one eye on a new beginning. As we in Christ receive forgiveness in this place, forgiveness of our sins, we receive God's peace in our lives filled with chaos, and we see life eternal even as we stare death in the face. For the people of faith, like us, the letter of Jude was written to address the faithful, the ones who are called and kept by Christ in the Christian faith through the works of the Holy Spirit in and through God's means of grace, His Word and sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. This short letter of Jude is easily one that is overlooked, as it is a brief letter, and it's on its way to the book, and it's the next book right next to the one that seems that every Christian wants to read and be confused by, Revelation. So we often overlook this book. This letter serves to encourage us to endure to the end because the time is short. Jude also enables us to better distinguish between false teachers who are doomed to destruction and the wounded believers who are struggling with doubt and need fellow Christians to encourage them. If you haven't read the book of Jude recently, I recommend it. It's just 25 verses. It won't even cause you a headache or a nap. It is assumed that Jude is one of the half-brothers of Jesus, as he reveals himself as a servant of Jesus and a brother of James, who is also a half-brother of Jesus. Jude is calling for the church and for Christians to calm down and to endure through the difficult, hard times that are here. And he is also attempting to buttress us up for the times that are going to be worse that are to come. Lest we forget that the world in which we live is a world that is infested with the disease of a culture of death. Whether we are talking beginning of life issues with abortion, or end-of-life issues with euthanasia, or sterile same-sex marriage issues such as, or the socially acceptable sterile safe-sex heterosexual issues, as if a baby is the worst thing that can come out of adultery. I mean, there's emotional damage. A condom or birth control can't prevent that. There's sexually transmitted diseases that even forms of birth control can't prevent. And let us not forget the simple fact that it's sin to have sexual relations outside of one man, that is husband, and one woman, that is wife, marriage. This culture of death has produced a narcissistic society that is very me first, which is the definition of narcissism, I guess. A culture of self-indulgence that allows us to judge things by their and not by their value, but rather how they make us feel. We see examples of this all over the planet. Whether it's ISIS and their horrible caliphate that they claim that they have, all based on feeling and fiction rather than truth, or the problems we have right here in our own town. This last week alone, we saw two examples of where our own emotions and feelings have run amok. There was a 71-year-old man, apparently, who was driving too slow this week for the person who was behind him. 45 years old, you should be a grown man and not act like a child. But he got out and beat up the 71-year-old man for driving too slow. Right across the street in the very parking lot where Little Caesars is, we had an 18-year-old and a 21-year-old. I understand they're still pretty young and stupid, but they should be more mature than that. who, when an adult who was 35 years old was getting out of his car, his car door dinged their car, and they got out and beat him. This is the same kind of self-indulgences that has led to the violence that is destroying our world that we live in from peace. I mean, we don't base anything on facts anymore, nor do we put the best construction on other people's actions. We simply want to attack based on feelings. I don't know if you've followed the University of Missouri's issues at all, but the young man who was leading the hunger strike on the University of Missouri's campus truly must have had a rough life. I mean, he was protesting against such horrible oppression in his life because of his own race. It must have been really difficult to grow up with a father who makes over $8 million a year. That must have been really rough, how he had been kept down by society to only make $8 million a year, apparently. And to call for the firing and resignation of administrators of the university that have no control over the things that he was upset about. And yet they stepped down to stop the insanity, because they put the institution before themselves, it seems. Look, if we as a culture are not willing to tell the brats they need a timeout, if we're not willing to stand up and correct them for their falseness, who's next? Who's next to be attacked? And you see, the problem is the church has abandoned them. The church itself has become self-centered in its thinking. Well, the church should be calling for sinners to repent and then give them the gift of forgiveness, rejoicing in the blessing of faith. It is instead rushing off to marketing gurus who are leading the church to market and package the Word of God in such a way as not to offend this group of people, but to make them feel accepted, all in an attempt to increase their profits. May the Lord have mercy on us all. This is the paragraph that makes me laugh in the sermon. As I was writing it, I started the sentence, "Let me be blunt." I realized I was a little late. Oh well, I wrote a sermon while I was sick, so there you go. If it is too much for you to actively participate in the worship services of God's house, to learn and to strengthen your confession of faith and to hear the Word of God proclaimed in truth and purity, to hear and to receive God's forgiveness given to you and for you, you need to re-examine your own priorities, because your sinful Adam is showing, just like all these other examples I've given. And the sinful Adam, he doesn't get timeouts. He's not to be potty trained. He's to be put to death. Thanks be to God that where we put the Adam to death is not with stones under the Old Testament laws, but by drowning the old Adam in baptism. That's the place to start. So we come into God's house as His children, marked in the waters of baptism, given faith in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, drowning the old Adam each day. I know the flesh wants what it wants. It wants its stuff, and often that stuff gets in the way of hearing God's word. It gets in the way of receiving God's gifts. I mean, there's those things that can only happen at that specific time when the churches are offering services. I mean, things that never happen at any other time, like sleep, football games, hunting, and all the other things that we let occupy our time, like shopping and everything else. But you see, they may occupy our time, but not one of them will get you to heaven. They can't forgive your troubled conscience, and they will indeed pass away when our Lord returns in glory. This is what makes Jude such a wonderful text. You see, at Jude's time, there were those who had gotten into the church and who saw the gospel as a permission slip to live in sin, To these false teachers, Jude writes in verses 11 through 13, "Woe to them! For they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of the gain of Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion." If you're keeping score, Cain is a murderer, and Balaam was willing to falsely proclaim God's word for a price that led to a mule having to correct him. And then Korah, well, he had stirred up the people of God against God's prophets because the times had become hard and they wanted it easy. So Jude goes on to speak about them, and he does it in a much more eloquent way than I ever could. "These are blemishes," he says, "on your own love feast, as they feast with you without fear, looking after themselves, waterless clouds, swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever." Isn't that a nice way of Jude saying to those who are calling someone to sinful living or teaching them to follow in their examples of sinful living, useless, faithless zits? This is a clear picture of the uselessness of those who walk in the way of their self-serving flesh. Those who rely on their own works, deny the authority of Jesus, and in so doing, they bind consciences to doubt and to false belief all the days of their life. Jude writes in verse 4, "For certain people who've crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for the condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." Sure, the people in Jude's day didn't have Facebook and selfies. They didn't have cable TV and HBO. But they weren't any different in serving their flesh than we are. Let's try to put this in perspective. If I ask you today, what's the biggest, most common problem in the church? The answer that most likely is going to be given is M&M. It's not the little chocolate treats that we see in the commercials. It's members and money. But you see, that's the flesh. The main problem in the church is sin. Our sin. We often simply confess our faith for 1 hour a week and live the other 167 hours as if we didn't confess faith at all. Think of the examples that are set here regularly. We'll drop off our children for Sunday school or even confirmation, but we can't find time to bring them to church, which not only sends a confusing message to your child, but is setting a poor example for those entrusted in care of them. This is such a problem. Imagine this. In the last 10 years, minus one class, the one class where I only had one student, I just couldn't afford to offer him the deal, I told my confirmation classes, just like this year, any week that you have perfect attendance in church and Sunday school, I will throw you a pizza party. How many pizza parties have I thrown in 10 years? Zero. And it's not the kids' fault. It is sad. Very sad. But the kids don't drive. You see, Sunday school and confirmation are very important. They really are. But they are training the child not only to confess their faith, but to join that faith in the confession of the faith, in the worship of the church. If you train them up and don't let them practice, then don't be upset when they wander away. It's kind of like telling your child, "I'm going to teach you how to ride your bike. Here's some videos you can watch. Here's a book on how to ride a bike. But don't ever get on the bike. But I've taught you how to ride." It doesn't work. And I know this struggle is increasingly more difficult for all of us because of the time constraints, because of our own physical struggles of being beaten down with illnesses and financial problems and family difficulties and work woes. Add to this the spiritual issues that we have to face, the persecution, weak faith, and an ever-increasing attacks on the truth of the gospel. All I know to do is to cry out like all who are in desperate and needy in the scriptures, "Lord, have mercy." And you know what? He does. This is why Jude is able to encourage us to endure to be faithful through the word. In verse 3, Jude writes, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about the common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." You see, we are called to contend for the faith to hand down to the next generation, if there is one. As you have to remember, this is the last Sunday of the church year, and the Lord could return at any moment, as we know. But that faith, in this case, is the doctrines that have been taught by Scripture. That which Jesus says we are to teach because He has all authority in heaven and earth. That which is believed, that which was delivered to us, it must be preserved, or else those who rebel against the saving work of Jesus will once again find a place in our homes and in our church and lead others to damnation. This will require that we contend for the faith. That we contend for it. To do so, then we must study it. We must be willing to ask questions. And I know that this goes against our guts. Most often we desire to avoid conflict at all cost, to not be seen as judgmental, because right now in this culture, that's the worst thing to ever be. And we just want to get along. But you see, resolve in our faith is not optional. It's necessary for us and for our neighbors who we are called to love as ourselves. And even for those not yet to come, if the Lord delays in His coming. To build up our faith, Jude calls us to embrace to endurance built upon Jesus alone. But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. This is not based in ourselves. We are not left on our own, for we are redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to us from our forefathers, not by our works, but only by faith in the innocent death and glorious resurrection of Jesus. In this forgiven faith, then, we are freed to have peace. And in this peace, we bear fruit in keeping with the repentance that we have as we turn from self-seeking, from the narcissism that infects us all, to look to the needs of our neighbor. As Jude says in verse 22, "And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." Out of mercy and love for others, we strive then to make sure that the Word of God is proclaimed in its truth and purity here at Pilgrim and around the world. This is caring not only for the weaker brothers and sisters, but also for those who have set their course of life on the road to damnation, that we might just, by the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, snatch them out of the fire as well. For God's forgiveness is offered only for sinners and for all sinners. The church must never be approving or participating in sin. I know this path is long and that the way is weary, which is why Jesus calls for us when we are weary to come to Him for rest. So here today, we come to Him for rest. And Jude's words encourage us, because the day of the Lord is coming. Jesus is the one who died our death on the cross, and He rose on the third day, bringing life and eternal to all who believe. For we all were once dead in our trespasses and sins. This faith is delivered to us through the Holy Spirit's working through God's holy word, and that word and promise are joined to water, bread, and wine, all of which bring us one thing, Jesus. And with Jesus, we receive forgiveness, for He is our living, forgiving, and life-giving Lord. Having been brought to faith, we are not freed then to sit on the sidelines. The Christian faith must be one that is busy and active in works of love for those around us. Luther states rather bluntly on this text, "Then when faith is present, all the works man does should rebound to the welfare of his neighbor, and one should beware of all works that are not done with the service of one's neighbor in mind." And so today we'll pray in the collect of the day, in the prayers of the church, "Lord Jesus Christ, so govern our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit, that ever mindful of your glorious return, we may persevere in both faith and holiness of living." Dear friends in Christ, rejoice. Be of good cheer. The Lord has answered our prayers in Jesus. God is merciful and does desire to keep you steadfast and answer all our prayers in Jesus. This is the hope that Jude concludes our text with, and this is the hope I'll conclude my sermon with. "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. And now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.